to the book of Lamentations. If you don't have a Bible, Julian's at the back and he'll bring you one. If you're good, he'll even tell you what page that is on our church Bible, Lamentations chapter 3. If you open into the Old Testament, about the middle of that Bible, you'll find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. A lament is a song or words crying of some sorrow or significant difficulty in your life. You lament the loss of the Leafs yet again last night. More seriously, you would lament the death of a loved one, or in this case, as Jeremiah is lamenting, he laments the fall of Jerusalem. Now, if you lived in a city and that city was under attack and everything came down, if the CN Tower was knocked over and all those condominiums were razed to the ground and there was great destruction in Toronto, you would lament that destruction. But as a prophet of God, you lament the destruction of Jerusalem because that's where the temple is. And in the Old Covenant, that is the place where men meet with God. And so if God permits the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed, it means God is incredibly displeased with His people. That is precisely the case in Israel's history when Jeremiah writes his lament. He is lamenting, if you will, the chastising hand of God on the nation. Some of you are parents, and if you're like us, you don't like the word spank because it seems to communicate a lot of things in our culture that we don't mean by spank. Now, if you like the word, that's your business, but we like the word chastise because the word chastisement in its biblical definition means to draw attention of the heart so as to restore the heart. Sometimes parents just get frustrated with a kid. You're at Walmart, you tell him to come here, he doesn't come here. You say, come here, he doesn't come here. So you say it five more times, he doesn't come here. And then you say, I'm going to count to five. One, two, and you just keep counting, you get to five. You say, this time I really mean it. Until finally you blow a fuse and you see, I've seen it many times, some parent just cracks and whacks that kid. And that is not biblical chastisement. That's anger, and it's a sin, and it's something to be repented of. We ought to be very glad that God doesn't treat us as Christians like some parents treat their children. Imagine if God just got frustrated with you one day. So tired of your ongoing disobedience. So frustrated that you don't live a godly life. And He gave you a divine smack across the head. I'm not even sure what that would be, but I know I don't want it. But God doesn't act out of anger. You say, wait a second, I've read my Bible, sometimes God is angry. Yes, but God's anger is always a controlled and, dare we say, godly anger. It is an anger that's rooted in His entire character of being holy, of being a God of love and mercy and grace and judgment. And so we see what to some might appear to be conflicting statements such as, I don't desire the death of the wicked. And yet in other places, God's saying, I will judge the wicked. How can God have it both ways? We can have it both ways because He's God. And He is infinite. And He is perfect in every way. And He will judge the wicked. He will judge you. And He will judge me. Every one of you and me will stand before the real God and will give an account of our life. Are you ready for that day? Well, here's Jeremiah the prophet, and he writes this long lament. And he's saying, I'm crying over the destruction of Jerusalem. Rooted in this lament is the sovereignty of God. What I mean is this. As Jeremiah writes, he sees that even though it's a foreign nation that has come in, fought against Jerusalem, destroyed, their soldiers have been killing Jews, their soldiers are breaking down walls, it's a foreign entity that's doing it, and yet Jeremiah makes it clear, it's God who's doing this. It is God's chastisement of us to bring us back to Him. How do I know it's God? Well, look at chapter 2 for a moment. And just look at the words that repeat themselves. Verse 1. How the Lord, in His anger, has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. Zion is a pet name, if you like, for Jerusalem. He set her under a cloud. Now, just follow your finger down through verse 1. He has cast down from heaven. He has not remembered His footstool. Verse 2. The Lord has swallowed up. In His wrath He has broken. He has brought down to the ground. Verse 3. He has cut down. He has withdrawn. He has burned. Verse 4. He has bent His bow. He has killed. He has poured out His fury like fire. The Lord became like an enemy. He's swallowed up Israel. He's laid us in ruins. He's multiplied mourning and lamentation. He laid waste. He laid in ruins. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath. Fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned His altar. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy. The Lord determined to lay us in ruins. You go into chapter 3, you see the same thing. I am the man, says Jeremiah, who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven, verse 3. He turns His hand, verse 4. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away, verse 5. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago, verse 7. He has walled me about. He has made my chains heavy. He shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear, verse 10, lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He's turned aside my steps. He has made me desolate. He bent His bow, verse 13. He drove it into my kidneys, verse 15. He's filled me with bitterness. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. How's that for an image? I have forgotten what happiness is. There is no question in the mind of Jeremiah that God has brought this punishment, this chastisement on His people. And we know from the New Testament that the same is true. That God in His grace will chastise His sons and daughters. In fact, if you've not been chastised by God, it is evidence you're not a child of God. And yet, in chapter 3 and verse 33, we read this. Here is this long, long lament. God has done it. God has done it. God has done it. And then Jeremiah says these words. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Brothers and sisters, God does not willingly grieve or afflict you who are His. We saw last 2 weeks ago that God loves the world. That is His stance toward the world. He is in a posture of love for the world. And then we saw last 2 Sunday nights ago how God loves the church in particular. It is a specific love that God has for His people. And in that love, just as a parent loves a child, you know what the proverb says? He who hates his child does not use the rod. There's an old saying that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. No, that's wrong. That's man's wisdom. What Solomon said was this, spare the rod and you hate your child. Well, God does not hate His children, and He does not spare the rod from them, but He brings chastisements for sin into their life. Now, we learned over the summer that God is not doing that to re-punish sin that He has already punished on Christ. It is not to pay God back for your sins that God is bringing this about. No, God brings this chastisement about to call you back to Himself. Just as you seek through some form of chastisement to win the attention of your child's heart, to point him to truth, so God is doing the same in your life, bringing about chastisements for sin to draw you back to Himself. a child may hope in the mercy of God, or mercy of his parent, rather, and say, well, I'll just trust in his mercy. The chastisement won't be so bad. But we have more to hope in than mercy. Look at verse 19. This is one of the most remarkable parts of the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Jeremiah says this, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have," what? Hope. Hope. What does he call to mind? Verse 22. The hesed of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast out forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his chesed, his steadfast, powerful, faithful love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Our hope as Christians is God's powerful, faithful, ongoing love. A love that is bound to His covenant. A love in which Jesus would use this image. He would say, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one. We endure the chastisement because God is Chesed. God is powerful, faithful, abundant love. That's the very nature of God. And so the picture here is Jeremiah has lived through the siege of a foreign entity. He has watched Jerusalem be destroyed, leveled to the ground before his eyes. He weeps over it. He weeps over the death and the carnage and the destruction. And yet in the midst of all of that, he can say, yet I have hope. Oh, have you ever been there, Christian? Under the firm, chastising hand of God. And all you've been able to say is, like Job, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. We endure the chastisement because God is chesed. We can endure the being struck on the cheek, because there was another who was struck on the cheek, who was beaten with rods, who had a thorny crown pressed into his brow, who was nailed, his flesh nailed to a wooden cross, and then who himself took upon him the chastisement that was due us all. The Lord Jesus, in giving up his life, took upon himself the penalty of sin. You see pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross, and you think, wow, look at that. There's a man pinned to a cross, and we maybe wonder at that. But you know that if you read your Bible, the agony of the cross was not the physical pain. This is not what Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, spare me the pain. No, take this cup from me. All the sin and all the penalty for that sin of my people poured out on me by the Father. The glory of the cross is that Jesus removes forever your guilt. There's no more punishment for sin. In the words of Isaiah, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him if He would make Himself a guilt offering. He was crushed for our iniquities. His chastisement brought us lasting peace. Shalom with God. Welcome before God. Well-being in the presence of God. No longer fear in the presence of God. He removed our eternal chastisement. And so this afternoon we come to the table. There is a past and present and future element to the table. The Lord says, remember what I have done. Remember the cross. Look back to Calvary where I died and remember my crucifixion and all that I've done. There's a future element to the table where Jesus, when He instituted it, says, I'll no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink with you in glory. And so we look for that day when Christ will hold the cup in the new heavens and the new earth, and pressed to His lips will be the fruit of the vine for the first time since those days in Palestine, and there will be a shout of acclamation and praise to God for His Son and all that He's done. So there is, at this table, a past element, a future element, but there is, too, a present element. For Jesus says, when you do this in remembrance of Me. He says, in metaphorical language, this is My body, and this is My blood. And the bread that we have here does not turn into a body, no matter what kind of language tricks you play with it. Nor does the fruit of that vine turn into human blood, no matter what tricks you play with it. It represents another. But far more than just symbolic things, we come here to meet with Christ. Jesus invites all men to Himself. He stands here today and He invites every one of you to come to Him, young and old. Come, believe, repent of sin, put your faith in Christ alone. Stop relying on your own good deeds. Stop living a sinful life. Stop it. And come to Me and live true life. You're looking for life in your whatever, in your television or your video games or your drugs or your sex or your alcohol or your friends or your job or whatever it is, wherever you think you're finding life. You know it's not working. It's empty. It's void. Because you've got to keep going back and looking more and more and more. And it's not there. Life is only in the source of life, God Himself. And the only way to be right with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to acknowledge this before God and in your heart pray and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Accept me. Jesus invites all men to do that. All women, all boys, all girls to come to Him and to believe. But when it comes to the table of Jesus, He does not invite everyone. He only invites those who are Christians. And if you're a Christian, we stand with Christ and say, this is His table. If you've repented of your sin, you have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you've been through some religious rituals or you went to church when you were a child or whatever. I'm saying, no, you've got an ongoing relationship with God through Christ. Then when these things are passed among the people here, you just keep passing it. Because if you were to take of that bread and to drink of that cup, you are making a mockery out of the death of Jesus. You're saying that I'm one with Christ when you're not. And this is a sin that is a great affront to God. We Christians come here and we preach to our own hearts. We come to remember. We come to remember we're saved. Sometimes you just need to remind yourself, I'm saved. My sins are paid for. That's what you're doing when you come to this table. You come here to remind yourself that you're sanctified. Now you're saved, but you still need salvation. You're forgiven, you still need forgiveness. You're sanctified, you still need sanctification. But friends, you come to this table, you take of that bread, you take of that cup, and you remember that Lord Jesus, and you glory in what He's done for you. You seek Him. Look to Him. And as we meet with Christ, you ask yourself this question. The trials in my life, are they chastisement for sin? And if they are, what is the Lord seeking to teach me? What would He have me let go? What would He have me embrace? What would He have me do? What would He have me stop doing? Then you repent of your sin, put your faith renewed in the finished work of Christ, and look to Jesus and meet with Jesus. The guys are going to come and lead us in a couple of songs, and then you use those songs to direct your heart to the Lord.